Welcome to Church Online as we gather together as the body of Christ in this virtual way to discover more of God, to explore the scriptures, to sing our praise, and to pray together. We light a candle to remind us of God's presence as a symbol of God being our rest amidst all that is happening in the world. We continue our Lenten series today, Beyond Our Walls, stepping beyond our walls to be God's love in our everyday lives. There are Connect or small group studies available, including 6 short videos by Mike Frost that are well worth watching and can be used as devotionals. Google Surprise the World by Mike Frost. Today, Craig is sharing an important message about rest. The Uniting Church Assembly has an East Coast flooding emergency appeal to help flood victims in New South Wales and Queensland. Google Uniting Church Assembly. In our community life, the kids have been learning about Revelation, and over a number of weeks, they've built this amazing New Jerusalem, which is on display here at Adelaide West. Today, in this season of Lent, as we prepare and reflect on the journey to Easter, we lift up our hearts to the giver of grace together with all of creation. The reading today comes from Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days' work is to be done. But the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our As you probably already know, we've been working our way through a four-part series on finding God in our work and life beyond our walls here at Adelaide West. In the first week, Lynn talked about how, as people made in the image of God, who works both creatively and redemptively, we too find something of who we are in our work. Last week, Lynn spoke about how that work of spiritual gifts is participation in God's mission to redeem the whole world and not just for use within the church. And today I'll be speaking about rest from our work, but before we do, let us pray. Holy Spirit, come upon us and breathe life into these words. Words that reach out to us from history, but as living words for us today. Words that challenge us, comfort us, and convey your love for us. Help me to get out of the way of your proclamation to us and help us to hear what they teach us about who you are. Amen. I have a pet hate when it comes to storytelling. Contemporary writers often fail to write a character's internal conflict well. The first thing that any writer approaching such an internal conflict should know is that when we are conflicted and struggling to choose a course of action, it is not a choice between a good option and a bad option. We do not struggle to recognize good and bad options. What makes an internal conflict truly a conflict is when it is a choice between two different good but irreconcilable options. A true internal conflict is between two good options that have very different outcomes with equally opposed drawbacks. When you think about the difficult choices you have had to make in your own life, the ones you really struggled over, was it not the case that you had two good options, or at least two equally opposed options, to choose between? Often, we do not approach the choice before us when it comes to choosing between work and rest as if they were equally good. In fact, rest might be easily seen as a bad option, an unproductive waste of time. If you are anything like me in this, and contemporary culture says that you most likely are, the conflict between working or resting is brief and will come out in favour of work almost every time. We know that we should rest, that it is important to have a work-life balance, that we even work better when we are well rested, but we still choose work. Quite aside from the usual economic considerations of needing to provide food, clothing, shelter, electricity, and all the necessities of modern life which compel us to do work that we often would much rather not do, there is a raft of other forces keeping us busy and away from rest. Forces that keep those who are retired from paid employment just as busy working, if not more busy working than before retirement. Forces that keep those who are unemployed or unable to work from enjoying any time that they might find restful. There is a sense of identity that we get from having work. Notice that in a social situation, the first question that is often asked upon meeting a new person is, "What do you do for a living?" As if the most important thing to know about someone in getting to know them better is their work. And there is the sense of pride that comes from being able to say, "I am a teacher," or "a stores person," "a plumber." And we feel good, don't we, when we know that we can do something really well that others value. But the one force where work wins the conflict with rest hands down is our culture of productivity. Our economy depends upon us working and accumulating and consuming. If you are not contributing to the golden arches of consumerism, either by being productive or spending your time off buying, you are cut off from the herd and experience intense unworthiness and shame. This is why the unemployed and those who are unable to work cannot rest. There is a constant shame for not contributing, not being productive. And this is why work wins the conflict with rest every time, because we feel intuitively that we should be doing something. Work seems to come to us naturally, but rest is hard. We spend our time at rest thinking about what we should be doing or the work that is waiting for us when we get back to it. In our passage today, the Israelites find themselves with a similar problem. In the ancient world, a person's value was determined in terms of their ability to work. This passage comes to us from the Old Testament book of Exodus, where the Israelites find themselves traveling to a land promised to them by God after escaping from slavery in Egypt. Slavery in Egypt, like slavery in most ancient societies, could range from the brutal to the domestic in terms of how likely it was that you could be worked to death. Certainly, it appears that by the time of Moses, the people are deeply enslaved. Contrary to popular imagery, they were not employed in building the pyramids, but rather, Exodus tells us, they were forced to make mud brick. When Pharaoh wished to punish them, they were forced to take over more of the brick-making process, but still expected to produce the same number of bricks. The value of slaves is directly related to their ability to work and be productive. The entire identity and worth of a slave is tied up in their work. Pharaoh had no wish to let go of such a productive workforce. And it seems from Exodus 14:12 that many of the Israelites would have preferred to remain in servitude in Egypt. After 430 years of being enslaved, the people had become habituated to this idea that they were valuable and had a place in being enslaved. We also see this in the pagan religions of Greece, Rome, and the ancient Near East, that people are only valuable and have a place in society when they are able to serve the gods. These pagan gods, as a projection of human motivations and desires, require their followers to work for the approval of their gods. For example, in an ancient Babylonian version of the creation story we find in Genesis, human beings are placed in the garden, not to live in harmony with God, but rather to slave and toil to produce food for the gods. It is no small irony that the supply cities that Exodus tells us the bricks of the Israelites were building were likely large temples to the gods who enslaved them. So not only is the idea that your worth and identity come from work tied to slavery, it is also deeply embedded in the world of pagan religion where a person is only worthwhile as long as they can work to serve their god. This is why, again, that it is so important that we have a God who is holy, transcendent, and other from who we are, and so different from the gods of human projection, so that God can look in on our situation with a clear head and a kind heart, recognizing what it is that you need to thrive and fulfill your purpose of being in relationship with God, and command you to rest. The command to rest is not a trifling matter, because we find that God has placed it in the Ten Commandments, before the commands not to murder, commit adultery, and to not steal. The temptation to work when we should rest is more powerful than the temptation to kill, cheat, and steal. And rest is a matter of holiness that differentiates the Israelites from their pagan neighbors by pointing to the very nature of the God who created the world. From now on, the people of Israel have worth not because they are slaves, but because they return to the Garden of Eden every Sabbath by resting in the presence of God. When they were slaves to the pagans and their gods, their identity and worth was their productivity. But now, their identity is as the children of God. Children have little to offer in terms of productivity, and God calls us his children so that we know that our primary purpose is not to work for God, but to live in relationship with our perfect heavenly parent. After all, a parent's approval of their child is not tied to the child's ability to work. Today's passage points to God's rest in creation as a model for our rest because it returns us to the true source of our value and identity, the very purpose for which we were created in the first place. Because God did not want to be God without you. That God looks at you with love in his eyes and says, "You are enough." Not because you can work or serve him or the world, but because of Jesus. You have worth because God made you. You have identity because God identifies you with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You have dignity because God in Jesus became everything that you are, so that holy God was no longer separate from the mundane and everyday of your existence, but instead gives it value. And taking time to rest with God, taking rest seriously, holding rest in tension with our work, reminds us of this fact. You have God-given value apart from your work. our culture of productivity, which values us much like the Egyptians valued the Israelites, only when they were working, makes us feel ashamed to rest. We feel that our time could be better spent doing something productive, making some contribution, improving ourselves or the lives of others. But rest is not a bad option just because it is countercultural. In fact, that is exactly why rest is a gospel witness, because it counters the lie that we only have value when we are productive and returns us to our created purpose of being God's children. There is a reason we call it recreation, because rest is a return to creation and God's original purpose for us and the world. At the start of this message, I said that it is bad writing to present a conflict that is only one-sided, because if the choice is easy, it is not a conflict. I portrayed our conflict as one between two goods, work and rest. But the real conflict is between an identity and sense of worth that is formed from being productive, or one that comes from our being a child of God. Productivity will work you to death and cast you aside as no longer valuable. As a child of God, we may not always be productive or useful, but we will always be loved. And I hope that makes the choice to rest easier.
We come to our prayers for others, and as we pray together with the rest of the world for Ukraine, I'm going to share a prayer that's been written by two archbishops in Spain, and then go on with other prayers. Let's pray together. God of peace and justice, we pray for the people of Ukraine today. We pray for peace and the laying down of weapons, We pray for all those who fear for tomorrow, for your spirit of comfort would draw near to them. We pray for those with power over war or peace, for wisdom, discernment, and compassion to guide their decisions. And above all, we pray for all your precious children, at risk and in fear, that you would hold and protect them. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Lord Jesus, we continue to pray for all those affected by major flooding in Southeast Queensland and New South Wales. We pray for the cleanup and rebuilding, for those struggling with the weight of it all, and for the chaplains and churches offering hope and support. We pray for greater efforts to distribute the COVID vaccine in every nation and for every person. We pray for nations and states where cases are surging, and for people in this service with COVID or isolating due to being close contacts. We pray for healing and peace. As we've reflected on the National Close the Gap Day on Thursday, we pray for the Indigenous Health Workforce Plan designed in partnership with Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people. We pray for our commitment to stand with our First Nations brothers and sisters in their struggle for justice. Help us to recommit ourselves to working for reconciliation in this land. And as we enter Harmony Week this week, we pray that everybody would belong. We pray for an end to racial discrimination and that together we can celebrate Australia's cultural diversity. And we also pray for wisdom for those elected to the South Australian Parliament. Holy Spirit, we pray for people on our hearts today. We lift the faces of people who are hurting, struggling, or facing health issues, those who have no rest. We pray for them. We pray for your healing, your love, your mercy, and your rest to carry them at this time. And we pray for ourselves. Thank you for your modelling of rest, for the rest that we can know in you. We're sorry for the times that we ignore the need to rest, and when we don't turn to you for rest and in our rest. Thank you that these things and all our sins are forgiven through the life and death of Jesus. Help us to step outside our walls, to live out our faith in real and relevant ways in our everyday contexts, our business as usual, as a living witness to your transforming love and life, and help us to rest in you, to prioritize rest in our lives, and to remember that day by day and hour by hour, your love flows to us. We pray in the name of Jesus, who carries us in grace and love. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today. If you would like prayer, you can send us an email or press the prayer button. If you're watching live, we would love to pray with you. We continue to bring our gifts, both financial and practical. We give them to God and pray that they would be used well and wisely to share God's transforming love with our community and our world. Remember that you are loved as a child of God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love and rest of God and the cool winds of the hovering Spirit soothe and replenish you in your rest and in your business as usual this week and always. Amen. Blessings on your week.